The word of the Lord from John 3. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Last week we spoke about 2 John, the message of the apostle of love to a church, and today we're going to read or look at his letter to his friend Gaius, see what counsel he has for his friend and for us too. Before we study the word of God, let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us, and that while you call us to walk in faith, you do not call us to do it alone. And you have given us your Holy Spirit that we might have the strength to follow you. Would you give us your Holy Spirit this morning as we seek to understand your word, that we might be transformed into the likeness of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I can summarize the third letter of John in two words. Radical hospitality. Now, I'm not making a reference to the 1990s Ninja Turtles cartoon, right? Radical in this sense is not so much awesome as it is radical is something that starts at the very core of you and fills your entire life. Radical is more like the root of you. It's where everything comes from, and it's what defines everything about you. And so John says to Gaius, you must practice radical hospitality. You must have a hospitality for my friend Demetrius that not only comes from the very core of you, but also fills every area of your life. Well, I told you that I could summarize this letter in two words, and I can summarize those two words in 12. Radical hospitality means that we must love and support others as Christ loved and supported us. Let me say that again because it's really the heart of this letter. Radical hospitality means that we must love and support others as Christ has loved and supported us. Whenever I think about the letters of John, that word love comes up again and again and again. He is the apostle of love, and so it's helpful to think, what is love? Well, for John, love is what Christ did. Love, he tells us in 1 John 4, is the fact that God sent his Son into a world that hated him, and that Christ came to save sinners. That's love. So how do we do that? Well, we do that by giving up what's owed to us or what we feel we deserve in order to give somebody else what they need. That's love. So when I say love and support others as Christ loved and supported you, that's what I'm talking about. giving up what you feel you're owed or you feel you deserve in order to give someone else what they desperately need. And John says, that's how we're going to practice radical hospitality. Well, now that we kind of got that definition going, how are we going to understand the hospitality part? Well, let's look at these three headings, right? There's the problem of radical hospitality. That is, why is radical hospitality so hard? There's the solution to radical hospitality, and then there is the motive of radical hospitality. So we're going to look at the problem, the solution, and the motive. What I mean by the problem of radical hospitality is essentially, as you live out your faith and you seek to do this, to love and support others as Christ loved and supported you, what challenges do you face? What makes that hard? You know, it's slightly ironic. If you look at verse 2, it says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." And slightly ironic because some people would want to take this verse and defend what's called the prosperity gospel or the health and wealth gospel. And if you don't know what that is, you're not missing out on much. But essentially, those people who believe in this would say something to you like this, that if you just had enough faith, then all your money problems would go away. If you just had enough faith, then all your struggles and all the opposition to you would just kind of disappear. Is that the gospel? No. In fact, Jesus tells us much the opposite. That as we go about living out our faith, you're going to face more opposition. So really, those who want to tell you that if you just had better faith, if you just believed more, your life would be easier, they're telling you the exact opposite of the truth. The truth is, the more you believe, the more opposition you're going to face. Good news to start on a very cheery point like that, but that's the gospel, and that's what John is going to be explaining to Gaius throughout this letter, that as Gaius practices radical hospitality, as Gaius seeks to love and support Demetrius, as Christ loved and supported him, that Gaius is going to face opposition for it. It's going to be hard. So what opposition is Gaius likely to face? Well, first, he's going to face opposition based on the fact that we are sojourners in this world. What does the word sojourner mean? That's the way Abraham expressed it. Abraham said, "I'm a sojourner in this land." It essentially means, I'm not from here. I don't belong. I don't fit in. Have you felt like that? You felt like as you practice your faith, you don't belong, you don't fit in? Well, that's exactly the truth of the gospel. You don't belong. You don't fit in. We don't belong to this world. We belong to a heavenly family. We belong to a heavenly kingdom. And so the first opposition as you practice your faith is you will realize more and more that you don't belong. How does John talk about that? Look at verse 5. "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you." Part of being a Christian means that you don't get to pick the people you like. Your family is chosen for you. It's chosen by God. That God calls you into faith, and God calls you into the church, and God calls a whole host of other people into the same position. And we have no say on who those are. And so as John writes to Gaius, he says, "Gaius, there are some people here, most likely a group of missionaries, that you need to support, and you might not want to. Maybe they were from a different town than Gaius. Maybe they were from a different race. But whatever it was, whatever divided Gaius from these missionaries, on worldly standards, it would have been enough for him not to support them. But on the principle of the gospel, that God has called you into a new family, you must love and support those that you really would rather not. Those that you wouldn't initially think, hey, that's somebody I need to care about. But welcome to the family. One that you don't choose, but one that is in the same position you are, walking through this life, practicing faith, and finding the opposition of the world, that on some level, we don't belong here. And so, as they are not welcomed by the world, they need to be welcomed by you. As you are not welcomed by the world, you hope that the church will welcome you. So we face opposition because we're outsiders. But it goes a little deeper than that. Look at verse 7. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. I chose the NIV for our bulletin text because a lot of the other translations, like the ESV, what I have up here, translate that word pagans as Gentiles. And that makes it sound like it's a race issue. That's not what John is talking about. That's not the word for ethnic Gentiles. It's really the word for idol worshipers. Who are they? They're the people opposed to God. And so John says, these missionaries aren't going to be supported by the world. They're going to be rejected by the world. And so you need to support them. Radical hospitality becomes very difficult when we realize that the world doesn't share our values. I'm involved with some really good friends who minister in Quebec. It's a province in Canada. And Quebec is less than 1% Christian. And if my friend mentioned something to me the other day. He said, you know, we're small, and so we don't have a lot of money to support our pastors. And so when pastors kind of step out of the secular workforce and fully go into ministry, they're making a very financially foolish decision. And when the rest of the province sees pastors do this, they don't think it's heroism. They don't think it's being a servant. They think it's looking for a way to abuse a situation. They think they don't share the values of these people. You realize that as we seek to practice our faith, we're going to find more and more that people don't share our values. And so it's upon us to love and support others as Christ has loved and supported us. Well, there's another opposition. There's another problem that faces Gaius if he's truly going to practice radical hospitality. So look at verses 9 and 10 with me. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Remember how I said that love is giving up what is owed to you or you feel you deserve in order to give somebody else what they need? Diotrephes is doing the exact opposite of that. Do you see that? That as those missionaries who need Gaius' help, who need the church's help, come, instead of giving them what they need, Diotrephes pushes them out. Essentially, Diotrephes takes what they need to build himself up. Was Diotrephes the secretary of the church? Was he the treasurer? Was he simply the owner of the house? I don't know what his job was. But whatever his position was, he was using his position in order to deprive these missionaries of what they needed. So how does that help us understand an opposition? Well, here's the opposition. That as you practice radical hospitality, if you live out your faith seeking to love and support others as Christ loved and supported you, it can become very costly. Think about it this way. What would happen to Gaius if he were to accept these missionaries that Diotrephes had rejected? Well, Gaius would likely be rejected also. You see, John wasn't just calling Gaius to put up these missionaries for the night, to give them a hotel room and kind of keep them at a distance. He was saying, no, I want you to welcome them into your family. I want you to make them at home. I want you to take your social standing and I want you to give it to them. I want you to take these strangers and make them friends. Can you do that, Gaius? The problem is that it's probably going to cost you. We experience this in our own lives. We can think of kind of the stereotypical experience in high school of how people form the in crowd and the out crowd, and what happens when you accept the out crowd into the in crowd? Most likely people won't praise you for it, will they? Instead, you're likely to be found in the out crowd because of your radical hospitality. As you accept those on the outside, you might find yourself on the outside yourself. And so John says, you need to live out your faith and face your faith in the face of opposition, even if it's going to cost you greatly. They say confession is good for the soul, and I've got to admit to you that the PCA has not always been great at this. That's the denomination that this church belongs to. And what I noticed immediately about this congregation last week is that this congregation is a great diversity of people. We have young, we have old, we have different levels of income, we have different levels, we have different races, we have lots of differences in this church, but we have one family. But it's unfortunate to say that has not always been the case in the PCA. The PCA started as a Southern denomination in the civil rights era. And what the PCA failed to do was that they failed to go against the culture and say, no, we are not going to divide based on race. So instead of practicing radical hospitality, loving, supporting others as Christ loved and supported them, they refused to welcome black men and women into membership, refused to have them come in and worship with them. It was a huge failure of the PCA in the 1960s. And just this last year, the PCA owned up to that. We actually wrote a document confessing that the PCA in the 1960s failed to love and support others as Christ loved and supported them. Practicing radical hospitality might be very costly because not only are you faced with the decision of having to go against culture and find yourself on the outside, but when you find that you failed to do that, when you find that you didn't love and support others as Christ loved and supported you, you need to confess it. You need to own up to your sin, even to the point that though I've only been part of the PCA for 4 years, and I did not grow up in the South, I still need to stand with my brothers and sisters in the PCA and say, you know what? We, as a denomination, screwed up. We failed to love and support others as Christ loved and supported us. If you are going to practice radical hospitality, it might be costly. It might mean finding yourself on the outside, and it might mean owning up to sin that you don't feel like you need to. Can you do that? Can you face that level of opposition to your faith? Well, what's the solution? How can we face that opposition? Well, the solution to the problem is to focus on the reward. And the reward to radical hospitality is great. Let's look at two rewards. Look at verse 11 with me. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. What reward is John focusing on in verse 11? He's saying that if you love and support others as Christ loved and supported you, what you have is you have God. I'm not promising you money. I'm not promising you health and prosperity. I'm not promising you an easy life without opposition. I'm promising you God. I'm promising you the presence of the God who made heavens and earth and sent his Son into the world to die for you. That is a very great reward. I told you about my friends in Quebec who are less than 1% Christian of the populace. That is, more than 99% of the country opposes them. And it strikes me that whenever they start their prayers, they start them with these words, Seigneur, merci pour ta présence parmi nous et en nous. Well, Paul says, whenever you speak in tongues, you need an interpreter, so let me translate. Lord, thank you for your presence with us and in us. Less than 1% of the population opposed at every front. Their pastors are seen as opportunists. And what do they thank God for? That he's with them, that he loves them, that he cares about them. You see, as we live in a country that is moving towards rejecting us, but still we have a lot of support that many other people in persecuted countries don't. Sometimes we can take for granted the presence of God. Sometimes we take for granted that your reward is that God is with you, that he loves you, that even as you face great opposition in your faith, God is with you. That is a very great reward. There's another one there. Look at verse 12 with me. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. What is Demetrius' reward? If Gaius rejects Demetrius, if he lets Diotrephes kick him out of the church and receive no support, what is Demetrius' reward? It's this. He has a new family. That Demetrius is loved by the church. Do you appreciate that reward? Do you show that reward? As you face opposition, as you see other people in the church facing opposition, is your response to love the church and to appreciate the church's love for you? We're a family. And God says part of this reward is the family itself. Do we appreciate that? Do we show that? Do we show that really home is where the heart is? That we belong? Reference 1990s Ninja Turtles. So let me reference a sitcom of the same time period. You know the song, the theme song to Cheers, right? It's one of the most famous theme songs ever. It says this: sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. What was the author of that song trying to get at? He was trying to get at the fact that what we all really want is to have a home, to be accepted, to be somewhere where we know that people love us and they're going through the same troubles that we are. And the truth is, if we are walking by our faith, if we are loving and supporting others as Christ loved and supported us, that song is very true of us. It is a place where everybody knows your name, where they are very glad you came because they are facing the same troubles you are. They are being opposed by the world. Now, that is a very great reward. What about motive? Why do we do this? Now, let's distinguish between motive and solution, or motive and reward, right? The reward is what you're seeking at. The motive is what gives you the power to seek it in the first place. Now, that distinction is really important between what you're seeking and what gives you the power to seek it, because if the solution was the end of the sermon, you might go out of here thinking that the way to be a good Christian is just to try harder, to love more, to pray in French, right? No, the key is not to just get your eyesight right, to be focused right, but to have the right motive, to have the right thing powering you. And the truth is, we can practice radical hospitality because Christ welcomed us and he gave us a home. John speaks to this better than anyone else. In his gospel, in 1 John, he says this, John chapter 1, looking at the letters too much recently. The gospel of John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What is John saying? He's saying that the true light, he describes this true light as the word that made the world. Essentially, he's saying God. He's saying the God, the King of the universe, who created everything, who owns everything, who made the dust of the earth and then made you out of that dust, the God who owns and controls everything, he came down. And he did not find a people who were thankful for their life and their breath and everything. He found a group of squatters. They were living in his creation, and they were not thankful. They were living in his creation, and they were not living according to his rules. They were living in his house, and they were making a mess of it. Now, what would be the normal response to that? You come home, and you find some strangers living in your house. What do? You kick them out. You call the police. What did Jesus do? He said, you've been wrecking my home. You've been fighting one another. You've been squatting in my house. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a child. I'm going to give you the deed to this place. You won't be squatters anymore that way. Do you realize that the thing that gives you the power to love and support others as Christ loved and supported you is that Christ loved and supported you? That while you were far from Christ, while you were failing to practice radical hospitality, while you were messing up God's house, God came to you. And God said, you've really screwed up. You've screwed up my house, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give it to you. There's this great scene in the movie Les Miserables. Perhaps you've seen the movie or the play. And it's when the main character is kind of out on his luck because he's just getting out of prison, and so he's stealing for his food, for everything. And he goes into this church, and he attempts to steal the silver in order to pay for his next meal. And the police find him. And they call out the priest, and they say, this man has been stealing from you. And the priest says, no, he hasn't. I gave him those things. But actually, he did mess up because he was supposed to take all the silver. Take these things too, man, young man. What did the priest do? That when the priest found himself in a position of being abused, he gave the man what he needed. The priest did not demand his own rights, but gave them up so that this man could have what he truly needed. And that is what Christ has done for you. Now, there is a great motive to love and support others because Christ first gave you what you needed. But it doesn't stop there. He doesn't just make you a member of the family, but he gives you a new home. This is the picture of the end of time. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who has seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. There's a motive for you. If you want to love and support others as Christ loved and supported you, know that God is not just calling you to a new home. He's given you one. That God did not just give you the deed, but he built a new house for you. And when we get there, all the opposition you face for your faith will be but a distant memory, because tears will be no more. Now, that is a love that gives up what it feels it deserves in order to give us what we truly needed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you did not leave us on our own. You did not leave us in our own place and call us to do better. But you came to us. You loved us and you supported us and you gave us everything we needed. Would you help us to do the same for those who are in need around us? Amen.